As the Lord Jesus ministered on earth, the scriptures record for us that on two occasions he fed a great number of people with a very small amount of food. On one occasion the Savior fed 5,000 men beside women and children with nothing more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And after all of these people had eaten and were satisfied, the disciples took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Then on another occasion, the Lord Jesus fed 4,000 men beside women and children. And this time he fed this great number of people with 7 loaves and a few little fishes. Again, everyone was filled. And we are told they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. What wonderful miracles these were. As the Lord Jesus multiplied a very small amount of food and fed vast crowds of people with it. However, these miracles of our Savior are not the first occasion in the scriptures that we read of food being miraculously multiplied to feed a great number of people. The first time that this occurred was in the days of the prophet Elisha. During the ministry of Elisha, 7 years of dearth or 7 years of famine came upon the land of Israel. At this time, Elisha was with the sons of the prophets living in Gilgal. And as he lived there, one day he received a gift of some food. No doubt, this donation of food was a most welcome contribution because it was a time of famine, it was a time of dearth. But as Elisha received this gift, he immediately told his servant, "Give unto the people that they may eat." His servant then questions how he could set such a little amount of food before such a number of people. He questioned it. But Elisha insists, and he also tells his servant, "There will be leftovers. It will not all be eaten." The food was then set before the people. We are told here they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. And so God enabled Elisha to multiply a small amount of food and feed a great number of people. This is the first time this type of miracle takes place in Scripture. And it is this miracle that I want us to consider this evening. The miracle of Elisha multiplying food. Now as we come to this wonderful incident in the ministry of God's servant Elisha, we're not only brought to see the magnificence of God's power, but we are also brought to see the magnificence of God's provision. We are brought to see here in this miracle the magnificence of God's provision. Indeed, this is what this particular miracle in the life of Elisha especially reminds us of. How God provides wonderfully and supernaturally provides for his people. This is really the message in this miracle. The Lord provides supernaturally and wonderfully provides for his people. Bread is that which man needs to live physically. Without food, we cannot survive long in this world. We cannot live long if we do not have food. As God then, through his servant Elisha, provided for the physical needs of these people, it points us and teaches us of how God has miraculously provided for man's greatest need, his spiritual need, his need for salvation. We read those words earlier in John 6, where the Lord Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life, which I will give for the life of this world." The Savior in these words sets forth the glorious truth that he is the bread of life. He is the one that has come into this world so that man and sin might partake of him and live. He is the great and miraculous provision for our souls. This is Christ. He is the bread of life. He is this miraculous provision that God has given for our salvation. This miracle of Elisha, where he multiplies bread to meet the needs of the people, then very much reminds us of Christ and how in him there is an all-sufficient provision for the great need of our souls. How in him there is found the bread of life that is able to bring to us salvation in full. Notice then with me a number of things in this miracle of Elisha multiplying bread. In the first place, we have here the gift in this miracle. The gift in this miracle. Read of this in verse 42. See again what it says there. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. It would not have been an unusual thing for the prophets of God in Israel to receive a gift. This wouldn't have been an unusual thing at all. In fact, in normal times, it would have been a very common thing. And it was a common thing, for this was how the prophets and the sons of the prophets as well got a living, through the gifts and through the generosity of God's people. However, this gift that arrived at Elisha's door on this particular day was unique. It was a unique and special gift. And it was unique and special in a number of ways. We can say this gift was unique because it was a crucial gift. It was crucial. Notice in this passage that as soon as this gift arrived, Elisha gave the order, give unto the people that they may eat. As soon as this gift arrived at Elisha's door, he gave the order, give it unto the people that they may eat. It obviously was the case that the cupboards were bare. And these people had nothing to eat. They were hungry. Remember, this was a time of dearth in the land of Israel. And so as people were getting squeezed more and more by the famine, the gifts that the prophets received would have been smaller and smaller and fewer and fewer. They would have received less and less from the people because the people had less to give. As this gift then was received by Elisha, it was immediately distributed. Because this is what was needed. It was a crucial gift. For without it, these people would not have eaten. Without this gift, these people would have went hungry. Therefore, it was a crucial gift. We can also say it was a compassionate gift. As this man from Baal Shalisha brought this food to Elisha, it was an act of love and compassion. He was taking that which he had and he was giving it lovingly and sacrificially giving it to God's servant. In a time of dearth and shortage, it's very often the case that people become all the more selfish and all the more self-centered. We have seen something of this in recent years in our own land. When people think there's going to be a shortage of something, whether that is something as insignificant as toilet paper or fuel, they will go out. And they will buy as much as they can for themselves. And they are completely unconcerned about their neighbor. As long as they have, that's all that matters. People will go out and they will seek to stockpile these things. And they will take them and not concerned about others at all. As long as I have, I'm going to look after, number one, I'm going to look after myself. And this is the attitude of men. And this is amplified in a time of shortage and dearth and famine. People become so self-centered and so selfish. Well, this was not how this man thought or behaved. This was not how this man from Baal Shalisha behaved. In the time of famine, he had a loving and compassionate concern for others in need. And so in love, he sent the prophet Elisha and the sons of the prophets this gift. This was a compassionate gift, as well as a crucial gift. But then we also see here, it was a choice gift. A choice gift. We know this because verse 42 tells us, this man brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. He brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. Now first fruits are always the best fruit. The first fruits are always the best fruit. The Lord told the people of Israel in Numbers 18 in the verse 12, all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them, they shall offer unto the Lord. Israel were to worship the Lord with the first fruits because it was the very best of the harvest. It was the best fruit. And God always requires the best when it comes to worship. And so this is why he required the first fruits, because it was the best. Solomon also told his son in Proverbs 3 verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is how we are to honor the Lord, with the very best, with our first fruits. As this man from Baal Shalisha then brought this gift to Elisha, it was not some leftovers that his family did not need. It was not some unwanted food that others had rejected. But it was the best that he had. This was a choice gift. For it was the first fruits that he gave to God's servant. Now as we think of this gift, as we think of this crucial, compassionate, and choice gift that this man brought to Elisha, how wonderfully and powerfully this particular gift teaches us of the greatest gift of all, the gift of the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. And really, this is what is set forth here in this miracle. This gift testifies in a most wonderful way to us of the greatest gift of all, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3 verse 16 declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Christ is God's wonderful gift to man. God gave his Son. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's gift to man. God's gift to the sinner. And what a gift he is. As God gave the gift of his only begotten Son, this was a crucial gift. Indeed, this was the most crucial gift. For only through this great gift can dying sinners be saved. This is the only way we can be rescued. This is the only way we can live. We can be delivered from sin and from the curse and damnation of sin through the gift of Christ. It was a crucial gift. Oh, the gift that these men received in Gilgal from this man from Baal Shalisha, it was crucial for them to live. It was food, nourishment for them to live in the physical sense. But how much more is the gift of Christ crucial for our spiritual well-being? 1 John 5 and 12 puts it like this. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The gift of Christ, the only begotten Son to be our Savior, is the most crucial gift that any sinner could ever receive. The gift of the Lord Jesus was, of course, not only a crucial gift, but it was a compassionate gift. Listen again to the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We cannot comprehend that. We cannot understand this. Here is compassion. Here is love beyond comprehension. God so loved this world. This world of sin. This world of wickedness. This world that deserved hell and eternal ruin. God so loved this world. What did he do? He gave the gift of his Son. What compassion. Compassion for our souls. This is the gift of Christ. And as God gave his Son to be our Savior, we can also say in every sense it was a choice gift. Indeed, the Lord could not have been given a greater and more excellent gift to men than the gift of his own dear Son. For in him we have a perfect Savior. One who possesses all that is needful to save his people from their sins. He's the first fruits. Indeed, the scriptures refers to Christ as the first fruit. The choice one. The perfect one. The one who is enabled to lift sinners in the misery of their sin and bring them up to glory itself and give to them eternal life. What a choice gift. God did not send an angel into this world to redeem us. He did not raise up some spectacular man, but he sent the greatest of all. He sent his Son to be our Savior. Oh, the gift of God giving his Son was a choice gift. And so we have the gift in this miracle. A gift that very much reminds us of the greatest gift of all. The gift of Jesus Christ to be our Savior. The gift of the Lord Jesus. As the Apostle Paul thought upon the great gift of Jesus Christ, he declared in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And the word unspeakable means there are no words to describe the greatness and glory of this gift. It's an unspeakable gift. Can it be described? Can it be really articulated? The gift of Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Well, we can't rightly speak of this. It's unspeakable. And of course, to the Christian, Christ is the greatest gift. But to them that believe, He is precious. He is their joy. He is the most wonderful thing that they possess. The gift of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now I wonder, can you speak of this gift tonight as your gift? Is the gift of Christ something that you can speak of and say, He is mine and I am His? Is this what you delight in? Can you speak even with the Apostle Paul, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift? Is your heart filled with thanks for Christ tonight? If you're a Christian, if you belong to the Savior, then this will be what will fill your heart and soul. An inward thankfulness and delight for this great gift of Jesus Christ. And so we have the gift in this miracle. But then secondly, notice with me here, the grumbling in this miracle. After Elisha tells his servant to set this food before the people, we see how his servant reacts in verse 43. See what his servant says in verse 43. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? This man who worked for Elisha obviously did not think much of this donation that had just been received. As Elisha told him to set it before the people, he basically asked his master, how can I feed these people with this small amount of food? There are only 20 loaves here and some corn. How can I possibly feed 100 men with this? This is impossible. How can I do this? Elisha's servant, and in all likelihood this was Gehazi, despised and thought little of this gift that had been so kindly given to them. He really turns his nose up at it. He says, what is this? How can I feed the people with this? And he complains that he has to give it out. Now, as we think of the attitude and words of this man, he really does remind us of the way so many in this world behave when they are presented with the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. He reminds us of how many behave when they are presented with Christ. They despise that gift. And they think little of it. Indeed, Elisha's servant reminds us of the attitude of the Christ rejecter in a number of ways here. Notice here his unthankful behavior. He was unthankful. The whole conduct of this man smacks of unthankfulness. Instead of rejoicing that something had come in to provide the need, instead of rejoicing in that which had been so graciously and kindly provided, he shakes his head. And he complains, this is not enough. This is not enough. This is just a small amount of food. What is this? Am I expected to go out and feed 100 men with this? This is his whole attitude. It is that of unthankfulness and ingratitude. Well, so it is with the Christ rejecter. There is within the heart and soul of the Christ rejecter the most terrible unthankfulness and ingratitude. Think about it. God the Father in love has given His Son to be our Savior. This is the great gift that He's given to us. He's gave His Son, the darling of His bosom. He's gave His Son to be our Savior. The Lord Jesus then, in the fullness of time, came into this world to earn salvation through His life and death. He went all the way to the cross and paid the price of sin through the shedding of His own precious and sinless blood. He suffered the torment and punishments of hell for sinners. And this is what Christ endured, to provide Himself to be the bread of life for His people. He died the accursed death of the cross. He placed Himself under condemnation and under wrath. He passed through, as it were, the very hells and pangs of hell. He endured the darkness of outer darkness. He endured all of these things. The provision of salvation is the greatest price ever paid. Christ giving himself for us. Yet what does the Christ rejecter do? As this provision is offered to them, as it is set before them, they, as it were, turn their noses up at it. In their heart, they say, it's no good for me. It's no good for me. This will not satisfy my need. This will not bring me happiness. This is not something that will give me fulfillment. And this is what the Christ rejecter does. As Christ is set forth as the Savior of the world, as the Redeemer of sinners, they say, listen, that's no good for me. I'm looking something more than this. I'm looking something else to bring me happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment. See, all this smacks of unthankfulness. God gave in his Son, Christ dying in our place, and the Christ rejecter says, no good for me, I'm not interested in this. What unthankfulness, what ingratitude. The words of Lamentations 1 and 12 come to mind. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow, will it come to my sorrow? To the Christ rejecter, it is nothing to them. Nothing to them that Christ suffered and died in the tree. Behold and see. Is it nothing to you that Christ died, that he gave himself for you? Could I ask you tonight? What does the great provision of Christ mean to you personally? What does it mean to you personally? Does it fill you with thankfulness and praise and worship that God gave his Son for you? Or are you indifferent? Are you unmoved? Oh yes, maybe you listen to the preaching of the gospel. Maybe you listen to the truth of how Christ died. And you know of these things and you know of these things. But really in your own heart you're unmoved. You're unmoved. Oh, to reject Christ. And to fail to embrace him as your Savior is an act of the greatest unthankfulness and ingratitude. And we see this with this man. As he turned up his nose at this food, at this bread that was provided, we see he was unthankful in his behavior. We also see he was unwise in his behavior. Unwise. As you think of what Elisha's servant did here, we have to say how foolish and idiotically he behaved. How crazily he behaved. After Elisha tells him to give unto the people that they may eat, he grumbles and complains that this is not enough. Oh, this is not enough. How am I expected to feed all of these people with this? However, the fact was, this was all that they had. This was the only food they could eat. Therefore, to complain about it was completely crazy. It was madness. If other food was readily available, then perhaps we could understand this negative attitude. We could say, listen, there's no point in handing that out. We'll take this and we'll use this, and this will satisfy the need. But there was no other food. There was nothing else to give out. This was the only means of survival. What a foolish thing it was then to despise it and to complain about it and to look upon it as a thing of no value and worth. The only thing that they could eat to live, he despised. In like manner, we can say the same of the Christ rejecter. The Lord Jesus is the only Savior. Only through him can man and sin know salvation. He's the only answer for the sinner. He's the only place we can find living bread and know eternal life. Therefore, to reject him is the act of the greatest foolishness and madness. And how foolish men are in their sin as they reject Christ. There's only salvation found in him. There's only forgiveness found in him. There's only hope in him. And yet men, in their pride and in their arrogancy and in their sin, they consider Christ and they say, not for me. Not for me. What folly. What foolishness. the only place where they can find living bread. They reject it, starved to death, as it were, in their sin. Hebrews 2 and 3 asks the searching question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And really, Paul there is emphasizing what a foolish thing it is to reject Christ. What an unwise thing it is. Oh, for Elisha's servant to behave in this way was foolish because there was no other hope for them. There was no other food for them. And there's no other hope for the sinner save in Christ. This is why you need to take him tonight as your Savior. Leave the path of foolishness. Leave the path of craziness. Turn from your sin. Come and feed upon the living bread. Come to Christ. And so we have the grumble in this miracle, the gift in this miracle. In the third place, notice here the greatness of this miracle. See again the words of verses 43 and 44. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. After Elisha instructed his servant the second time, give the people that they may eat, his servant then sets this food before them. And after everyone had eaten, there was food left over. This truly was a wonderful miracle, where a great number of people were fed with a very small amount of food. We should note here that as it speaks of 20 loaves, it's not referring to loaves as we know them. We think of a loaf today, going to the shop and buying a loaf, and it feeds quite a number of people. A loaf in the Bible was a small bun, or maybe a roll, we could call it, a roll. Remember, in the miracle of feeding the 5,000, the little boy's lunch contained 5 loaves. So here was one little boy, and he had 5 loaves in his lunch. And so the amount of food that Elisha received, at best here, was probably something that ordinarily would have fed maybe 3 to 4 men in one meal. But after this miracle took place, it fed over 100 men. This then was a great miracle. And it does teach us of the greatness of the miraculous provision of God's salvation. This was a great miracle. And it teaches us of the greatness of God's salvation. The very fact that everyone ate and there was leftovers points to the truth that everyone's hunger was satisfied. This meal, this miraculous meal, had power to satisfy in full the need of all those people. Everyone was satisfied, for there was leftovers. Such is the power of God's salvation. It is able to satisfy and fully satisfy man's great need. Indeed, we can say every need that man in sin has, Christ as our Savior meets in full. Sinful men and women, we need pardon. We can say this is our greatest need, to be forgiven, to be pardoned. Our sin is dragging us down to hell itself. We need that sin pardoned. We need to be forgiven. This, of course, is what Christ secured for his people at the cross. Took their punishment. Took their judgment. Therefore, through him, we have a full pardon. As sinful men and women, we not only need pardon, we need purity. We need to be righteous that we might be accepted by God. And of course, we have this also in Christ, the bread of life. Through his perfect obedience, through his righteous life, we have purity that will bring us into heaven itself. As sinful men and women, we not only need pardon and purity, we also need power, spiritual power, to live a life of joy and blessedness. We need to be regenerated, to live for God. Again, Christ provides, because all that believe in him, he gives of his spirit to them. He gives them power. And of course, as sinful men and women, we not only need pardon, purity and power, we also need protection. Protection from the enemy. Protection from Satan. Our first parents were attacked by Satan and overcame by him. And that's why they fell in sin. But Christ meets this need in full. He says, I give unto them, that is his people, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, Christ fully satisfies the great need of the sinner. He satisfies our need in full. There's not a need that we have Christ does not meet. And this is why he says in John 6 that I'm the bread of life. He that feedeth on me shall never hunger. Because in him there is satisfaction. The leftover food illustrates the truth. Man's need as a sinner can never exhaust the bounty of God's saving provision. Can't exhaust it. Here were these people, and they were hungry. But after they ate and they were full, there were still leftovers. And you see, man's need as a sinner can never exhaust God's ability to give. And the provision of his salvation. This should comfort our hearts tonight. Oh, we are great sinners. We're wicked sinners. Christ's provision is greater than our sin. Can meet that need in full. We actually learn from this from all of the miracles where food was multiplied. For on each occasion, there was leftovers. There was leftovers on each occasion. The lesson then is most clear. The miracle of God's salvation is an all-sufficient miracle. One that fully satisfies the need of the sinner and much, much, much more. The devil has so many conned into thinking that the Christian life is a life of misery and emptiness. And this is one of his great lies. This is one of his great deceptions. Well, if you became a Christian, if you gave your heart to Christ, what a miserable soul you would be. How empty your life would be. You couldn't enjoy the things that you enjoy. And this is the deception, and this is the lies of the wicked one. The opposite is true, of course. Christ says, I am come that you might have life, abundant life. Life more abundant. Because he's the one who satisfies our greatest need. Now, could I ask you, have you come to know and experience the greatness of the miracle of God's salvation? It's a great miracle. Because it deals with the hunger of the soul and satisfies in full. And can you testify of that in your own life? Do you know this? Have you fed upon the living bread? Has your hunger been quenched? Is it well with your soul? This is what the Christian can speak of. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So we have the greatness of this miracle. The grumbling in this miracle. The gift in this miracle. One last thing, notice with me here. And that is the gaining of this miracle. It is the most important point to note in this particular incident. And also in the miracles of the Lord Jesus multiplying food. That the food only increased. The food only increased and became of benefit to the people as it was received. It only increased, it only multiplied and became of benefit to them as it was placed into their hands. Elisha, through the power of God, did not cause the 20 loaves to become 400 loaves. And then say to his servant, go and give this to the people. He didn't take the 20 loaves and offer a prayer to God, and the 20 loaves didn't suddenly become 400 loaves there on the table, and then he said to his servant, listen, go and give this out because it's not enough. No, Elisha simply gave the instruction. Go and set this bread before the people. And as the people received the 20 loaves, those loaves were multiplied and became 400 loaves or whatever was needed to meet the particular need that day. Now the point I want us to note here is this. These people experienced this miracle in their lives when they by faith received God's provision for them. They came to know this miracle in their lives when they by faith received God's provision for them. This is all that they did. By simple faith, they received this bread, and as they did so, a miracle took place in their lives. So it is with the miracle of God's salvation. The only way we can come to know this supernatural work in our lives is by simply receiving Christ, the bread of life, by faith. By faith. This is the only way we can actually come to know this miracle. The miraculous provision of Christ's salvation. The only way we can actually enter into it and gain it for ourselves and know its power in our lives is by receiving the bread of life by faith. This is what is so vital. Not knowing about this bread, but receiving this bread. And Christ emphasized it there in John 6, those verses we read earlier. He spoke about people eating the bread of life, feeding the bread of life. Those people he preached to knew all about Christ. He was there explaining himself to them. But he emphasized that they needed to eat. That's the act of faith. Feeding upon him. Receiving him personally into the soul. Have you done that? This is crucial to know the miracle of God's salvation. Imagine there were people there that day and they saw Elisha's servant going around with a small amount of bread. And they said to themselves, well, there's no point in waiting here. Look at all he has. It's a meager amount. Look at all that bread he has here. It wouldn't feed two people. We're not going to wait here. Let's go out ourselves and find something to eat. Well, if they did that, they would never have known the miracle of God's provision. And oh, how badly they would have missed out. Well, this is the case with many when it comes to Christ. Sadly, tragically, this is the case with many when it comes to the bread of life. They know of him, they hear of him, but in unbelief they reject him. And they perish in the misery of their sin. Oh, let me emphasize this again. The only way to gain the miracle of God's provision in your life is to, by faith, receive Christ. And lay hold upon him as your Savior. This is essential. Do not die in unbelief. Do not die in the misery of your sin. But by faith, receive Christ. Come to the bread of life. The wonderful gift of the Savior that God has so graciously provided for us. That we might know the great miracle of his salvation. Come tonight, feed upon him. And you will know. You will know personally the wonderful miracle of God's salvation in your life. Well, I trust you will. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.